Turning this morning to the New Testament Scriptures, book of 2 Timothy, chapter 2. 2 Timothy, chapter 2. Every so often, the stuff of life seems to press heavily upon us. We wonder if there really is any sense in going on. We consider what it is we have done. We wonder if we've ever accomplished anything at all. It's easy to become discouraged, to become faint-hearted even in doing well. We wonder whether it's worth the effort. I need a vacation. I've often thought recently about changing my occupation. I've been considering very seriously going to outfitter school and becoming a guide in Alaska. That would be good. Things, I say, very often weigh heavily upon us. But life is more than vacations, and life is more than aspirations of being an Alaskan guide. We have duties to fulfill. We are ministers, all of us. We are all laborers in the ministry of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And while there are times when things, I say, weigh heavily upon us and the pressure mounts, we must indeed go on. In spite of the weariness, in spite of the frustrations, every one of us must fight that fight and finish that course and keep the faith. The text that I want to consider this morning gives instructions about endurance, about the power to endure, the power to persevere for the sake of Jesus Christ. When I learned that I had to preach on Friday for today, again, part of that despair and frustration hit. Where can I find the time? Where can I find the word? I thought of Paul's words to be strong, and they spoke to my own heart. I'll speak them to you as well today. I think sometime in the past I've considered this text before. I did check on sermon audio, and I could not find it there, so if I have, the statute of limitations has passed. 1 Timothy chapter 2. Thou therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men, who shall be able to teach others also. Thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. No man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who hath chosen him to be a soldier. And if a man also strive for masteries, yet is he not crowned, except he strive lawfully. The husbandman that laboreth must be first partaker of the fruits. Consider what I say, and the Lord give thee understanding in all things. Remember that Jesus Christ of the seed of David was raised from the dead according to my gospel, wherein I suffered trouble as an evildoer even unto bonds. But the word of God is not bound. Therefore I endure all things for the elect's sakes, that they may also obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. It is a faithful saying, for if we be dead with him, we shall also live with him. If we suffer, we shall also reign with him. If we deny him, he also will deny us. If we believe not, yet he abideth faithful. He cannot deny himself. And we'll end our reading at verse 13. These are the dying words of the Apostle Paul to his son in the faith. With steadfast faithfulness, the Apostle Paul had indeed fought that good fight. And he had now, having run the course, had finished his way. And now he was admonishing Timothy, I say his son in the faith, to do the same. Timothy was a minister of the gospel, and the instructions that are here given to Timothy certainly have ministerial application. But what is true for the minister is always true for the ministered. For earlier, Paul had commanded Timothy to be thou an example of the believers in word, in conversation, in charity, in spirit, in faith, in purity. And a good minister always preaches both by word, and then the real rub, by example. The promise of life that the Lord Jesus gives in the gospel is to overcomers, to those that persevere, to those who endure unto the end. And this perseverance in the faith, and this perseverance in the work of the gospel that the Lord has placed us each one in, is not to be painfully endured as drudgery or as a doleful duty, but it is to be with joy and increasing strength. Paul desired here, as we consider this, that the Lord would give understanding in all these things. And that's my prayer today, that the Lord indeed would give us that understanding in these things and keep us each one enduring, persevering unto the end. And very simply today, I want to address this text. There's no great theology, I suppose. Not deep thoughts in many ways, but very simple directions, very forthright admonitions and exhortations that the apostle here is giving to Timothy, his son, who was to be an example for us all. And so I say exhortations and admonishments for us as well. And I want to summarize this text under four very simple heads with the overriding lesson that we are not to quit. Paul's word to Timothy, very simply, was don't quit. It's the word for us. We find ourselves in the battle. We find ourselves in whatever place in life God has placed us just now, whether individually, whether in the church work, whether in the progression of our denomination, which is such a crucial thing before us now. The word very simply to us is don't quit. The first head is this. As we come to the very beginning of the text, we see the imperatives or the imperative of perseverance. Thou therefore, my son, be strong. Be strong. There's the command. There is the imperative that is clearly marked before us, the necessity of being strong. The command here is the declaration of God's will, for he commands us what he wills. The command to be strong is God's will for us. It is therefore our obligation, it is our duty to make our wills conform to His. And every obedience that we render under a command of God is indeed just that. We are bringing our wills and expressing our wills in conformity to His own. A verb here that calls for our personal involvement, our personal interest, our personal intensity in this act of obedience. It's a command of urgency. There's no slacking off that we can render here or that we can afford as we come to this divine order. The Lord doesn't tell us to do our best to be strong. Doesn't tell us to try to be strong. He just flat out gives us the command to be strong. Now that's the imperative. And from that imperative, I learn that this perseverance is necessary. But it's also possible. That's the first question that I have here as I come to this text and I hear the Lord telling us, be strong. The first question is, how in the world can I be strong? You might as well tell me to be tall. I have no power to be tall. I am what I am. I can't increase my stature. You can command me all day to be tall. It's not going to work. I've often thought that a great teaching technique would just to be walk into the classroom and tell the students there, be smart, and then go back to my office. Doesn't work that way. Seems to be an impossibility. But the Lord says, be strong. I've got no control, I've got no ability to affect that state. It seems to be an unnatural and an unreasonable demand that the Lord is giving to me here. But it is possible, and the apostle at the very beginning here details for us where the secret is for the obeying that command. He draws our attention to the source, to the sphere, and to the means of establishing that strength. Be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. Two prepositions. You be strong in the grace. You be strong in that grace that is in Christ Jesus. Same preposition, but yet I would suggest a different sense, a different function in this particular statement. We are to be strong by means of the grace that is in, that is found within the very sphere, if you will, of Christ Jesus. There's the secret of being strong at the very beginning. That we realize that obeying this command is not that which is going to be experienced by just desire. I've got the desire to be strong. But that desire is not going to enable me to obey that command. I cannot obey that command by trying to muster up something within myself that will generate that strength. It's not there. It's not generated by willpower, not by desire, not by anything I say within myself. But yet this enduring strength is possible because the source and the means of that strength is outside of myself. Grace is the means. And Christ is the sphere in which that strength, in which that grace is to be found. So being strong in the Lord becomes, in obedience of that command, principally then an act of faith. An act of faith whereby we appropriate to ourselves, whereby we rest upon all the benefits of grace that there is in Christ Jesus. Does not the Scripture tell us that we can do all things through Christ that strengthens us? Does the Scripture not give us the command elsewhere to be strong in the power of Christ's might? This ability, this power to endure, this power to persevere is not self-generated, but it's Christ-supplied. Now, how simple that is. How simple that is to say, the text, I say, is very clear. This strength is by means of grace, not willpower, but by means of grace, and that grace itself is to be found within Jesus Christ. So the formula for this strength, the mechanics whereby this strength is to be possessed and experienced, is in the grace of Christ. I say how simple that is to say, to expound how simple that is. But yet it seems so often in our experience to be hard to apply. And why is that? Because it's always easier. I know it and you know it. It's always easier to walk by sight than it is by faith. And this is faith. We draw from grace as we focus our hearts and we focus our attentions upon Christ. And this faith is active. This faith is the mindset upon Christ. If our minds are fixed upon Christ, all He is, all He's accomplished for us, all we are in Him, all the wealth that we have in Him, all the strength that we have in Him, hey, being strong is no problem. But our weakness comes, our frustrations come, our disappointments come, our wanting to quit comes when we become more conscious of the things that are against us, when we become more conscious of the time that is working against us, when the projects that mount against us, when what we do seems to have no apparent success and there seems to be failure at every time, every turn, we get so taken up by what we see. We get so overpressed by the workload, by this, by that disappointment. All of those things that are coming against us from the outside. And it's so easy to be weak, but yet the command is for us to be strong. To be strong. And I submit that that strength, if I can learn it, if I can learn it, I must learn it. I know it. I must learn it. You must learn it. To get the focus, to get the heart fixed upon all the riches and all the strength and all the power that there is in Christ. We draw from grace as we focus our hearts and our attention upon Christ. Now that's the imperative and it's very clear. But that leads to the second head that I want to consider. And that's the illustrations of perseverance that the apostle sets down for us here. Resolving to be strong is one thing. Knowing how to be strong is something else. And Paul makes his imperative clear here with examples, with illustrations of what he means by this perseverance. What he means by this kind of endurance. And knowing what we must do, how this strength must be evidenced and exercised, remove some of the frustration from floundering with the desire to obey, but no clear direction. So Paul here, as a good preacher, Paul here as a good teacher, gives us some analogies, some illustrations of what he means when he tells us to be strong in the Lord. And he says, first of all, it's like being a soldier. Now, some of you know firsthand what it is to be a soldier. Many of us only know by hearsay what it is to be a soldier. But the picture is clear. The picture is clear. A soldier involves a life of discipline, a life of difficulty, a life of danger. And Paul says here, being strong in the Lord is like being a soldier. And he gives the imperative here, another command, therefore, as soldiers, to endure hardness, to endure hardship. And a command here with military urgency, the order is issued. Again, this is the expectation for every single soldier, to endure hardship. Battles are grueling operations. Battle preparations are grueling operations. There's a rigorous training that must be employed for all of the possible scenarios, all the possible situations that that soldier may face when he comes into that time of combat. Soldiers are not enlisted to ease, but they're enlisted to hardship. Sing that song, "Must I be carried to the skies on flowery beds of ease?" While others fought to win the prize, sailed through bloody seas. Am I a soldier of the cross? Am I a soldier? Well, Paul says being strong is like being a soldier. It's going to be hardships as part of the operation. There's going to be difficulties. That's part of the deal into which we have enlisted here as the soldier. It's going to be hard. But it's a blessing in some ways to know as well that in this verb sometimes has the notion of enduring this hardness with others. Oh, it's personal. It's individual. But it's not the unique experience of any soldier. Facing difficulties and facing hardships and opposition is not the unique experience of any soldier. It belongs to that occupation. And so it is then that all of us that are enlisted in this army of the Lord, a soldier of Christ, a soldier of the cross, are going to face individually our opposition. Oh, we may be with others. And we may be fighting that battle together, and we are fighting the battle together. And the hardships are going to be distributed right through the ranks. But nonetheless, we feel them by ourselves. Our comrades may sometimes be out of sight, but we're never in this battle, a one-man army. We're never alone. It's the feelings of isolation sometimes that become part of the temptation for us to quit by ourselves. We're so small. We're so insignificant. What's the sense of going on? What can we accomplish? But I say we're never alone. Comrades may be out of sight, but the commander never abandons. We're never alone in the cause for which we are laboring. It's a command here to focus on the duty before us. We endure hardness as a good soldier, for no man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life. It's a focus on the duty, a focus on the call that the Lord has put before us. To avoid the distractions of life. This is a threatening circumstance. It's a dangerous environment in which the soldier is, and he cannot be distracted by the things that are not before him in his defined and commanded duty. There may not be constant battle, and I think it's interesting But the word that is used in verse 4 does not really speak of a constant battle. It's not so much the one that is in the midst of a war, but simply one that is serving as a soldier. Could I translate it that way? That no man that is serving as a soldier, he may be in the place of combat, he may be in the place of war, yes, he may be in the barracks, he may be in the training, doesn't matter where he is, he's a soldier, he's enlisted. And so long as he is in this soldier occupation, no matter where he is, he can never let the guard down. On constant alert. And to ensure that alertness, the soldier avoids all of his civilian concerns. Can't be entangled, ensnared, intertwined with all of the cares of daily life. Personal desires, interests of self, set aside lest they distract and put the very life in danger and the life of others in jeopardy. We must focus upon the duty. To focus upon the cause in which we are laboring, in which we are battling, the end that we are seeking to achieve. We do this for the purpose. The soldier has the desire to please the one that has put him in this position. The one that is his commander, the desire to please the commander, that he may please the one that hath chosen him to be the soldier. It's an all-consuming desire here. The willingness to leave, to set aside all of the concerns that may involve us personally in our own desires and interests and inclinations, because we are more consumed and more overwhelmed with the will of the commander. To hear from him that we've done well. The implicit trust that everything that we need, he'll supply. Everything that we need for the battle, he'll supply. Will not send us out on our own. We're to be strong in the Lord. That's the one that has chosen us to be a soldier. We are to be strong in the grace of Christ, that one that is our commander in chief, that we might please him and obey him. It's like being a soldier. Now I say I know that by hearsay, but the image is clear. But Paul also says, it's like being an athlete. It's like being an athlete. And I know this by hearsay as well. That one that strives for masteries. That one that is engaged in the games. And our word athlete comes from the word that the English translates here that strives for mastery. The one who is an athlete, if we could just transliterate what the text says. If a man is an athlete, he is not crowned except he strive lawfully. Being strong in the Lord, Paul says, is like being an athlete. And again, there is the discipline and preparation. There's the diet, the exercise, the practice. The laying aside of whatever it is that would impede performance in that particular game or that particular sport. You give up things that others might do. Other things that others may eat. You set them aside. Athletic fitness doesn't just happen.
You see?
It doesn't just happen. You have to work for it. But the desire for that athletic fitness becomes so overwhelming that there is the willingness to endure and to persevere all of the training and all of the exercise and all of the strictness of diet that you might be part of that game. And Paul very often in his analogies uses the athletic imageries. We're to lay aside, he says in Hebrews, we're to lay aside. In this race that we are running, we're to lay aside all of those things that would encumber us. Those things that would hinder us. Whatever they are. For that race that is before us. You just skip over, skip back to the words of the apostle to Timothy in chapter 4 of 1 Timothy as he tells him that bodily exercise has little profit, but godliness is profitable unto all things. And the imagery here of the exercise that must be issued forth in the achieving of this godliness. And you go to verse 6, again, there's the diet nourished in the words of faith of good doctrine. As part of what it is to be exercised in that godliness, that discipline. If we're going to be strong in the Lord, there must be that discipline of godliness. Watching our diet spiritually, feasting upon the Word of God, feasting upon the doctrines of this book, where the strength comes. And then you follow the rules of the game. No one is going to be an athlete. No one that strives here to be an athlete will be crowned except he plays the game according to the rules. All the pregame efforts are useless if you don't follow the rules. There's no shortcuts to victory. You can hardly read the paper, hear the sports part of the news without learning of this scandal involving this drug or that steroid or whatever else. Oh, in training. But breaking the rules that they might have the acclaim or have their own little notion of what victory is, to get that attention. But people breaking the rules all over. We hear it in professional sports. We hear it in the Olympics, and it seems to be that the results of the drug tests during the Olympic Games receive as much attention as the award ceremonies. It's mentality, doing anything. The Lord says here, and how true it is, if the athletic contests are what they ought to be, that you're not going to win here unless you do it right. There are going to be parts of a race that are out of sight to spectators. And there's where the temptation comes. We are part. Sometimes we're in the contest here in this race and there's no crowd. There are no eyes on us. There's no witnesses that we can see. And the temptation there as you run the marathon, so I hear, to skimp here and cut a corner there. Nobody's going to see, no spectators. But it doesn't matter. For the Lord is our witness. Everything that we do is in sight of that heavenly judge, that heavenly umpire. Breaking the rules would simply bring defeat. So how we endure and how we persevere according to the Word of God, according again to these precepts and these commands and these instructions, God sets the course here so well. And if we are really going to be strong for the battle, strong for the work that is before us, then this book again that sets the course for us is that only rule for our faith and our practice. It's the Word of God that gives us the rules. But being strong in the Lord is kind of like being an athlete. But he says it's also kind of like being a farmer. See that at verse 6, the husbandman that laboreth must be first partaker of the fruits. Being strong in the Lord is kind of like being a farmer. And again, I know this only by hearsay. But what a picture this is of perseverance. The farmer, the laborer, he works with his hands, and what wearisome toil is there involved. unglamorous and tedious are the labors. Wearisome. And a labor that is filled with pressure, because so much of the success of what happens in these labors depends on circumstances over which the farmer has no control. He spends his labor, he exercises all of his efforts, he does everything that he can do to ensure that the crop is going to come when it's supposed to come. But after he does everything that he can do, his hands are tied. It depends upon things that he has no control over. It depends on weather. It depends on rain coming when the rains must come. Those things that he can't prepare for, those things that he cannot in any way manipulate. What pressure. And so long before there's any apparent fruit, the expectancy, will everything come when it needs to come? And again, I say the pressure and the anticipation, the expectancy, the potential for failure. But Paul says, the husbandman, the farmer here that expends this kind of labor is going to be the partaker of his fruits, the first partaker. Again, there's the end. There is what justifies and there's what validates all of the labor and all of the sweat and all of the toil and all of the worrying. Whether the rains will come, whether the weather will cooperate. The fruit's coming. You will reap. You will reap what you sow. And that's a promise as well as a threat, you know. That is a promise as well as a warning. You will reap what you sow. And it is for the anticipation of the harvest that the farmer perseveres. And that's what it is to be strong in the Lord. Illustrations of perseverance. The third head brings us to consider something of the examples of perseverance. The example of Christ, the example of Paul. Remember Christ, verse 8. Remember that Christ, Jesus Christ of the seed of David, was raised from the dead according to my gospel. Remember Christ. Put your mind to think here. Exercise this thought habitually on the fact that Jesus Christ was raised from the dead. The implications of the resurrection of Christ are vast and they are many. We've just gone through the Easter season when we have thought particularly upon the resurrection of Jesus Christ. A resurrection that was the proof of His Messiahship, of His Sonship. A resurrection that was the proof of His accomplished salvation, of His successful sacrifice. A resurrection that is the very basis and the evidence of our justification. Proof of our acceptance before God and our full life and salvation. Say the implications of the resurrection are vast and they are many and they are significant. It is one of those salient points that define the very gospel of saving grace. But yet in this context, Paul is not drawing our attention so much to all of the theological implications of the resurrection, but as an illustration, as an example of what it is to be strong, what it is to persevere. The resurrection, the beginning of the exaltation of Christ. The resurrection, the beginning of that glory that the Old Testament prophets said would follow His suffering. And Christ endured. And Christ persevered that life of misery. Christ persevered and experienced with joy and with confidence and with strength of resolve and will that life of misery that was subject to suffering and opposition and persecution and hardship and disappointment. But he persevered. He persevered. He stuck it out. He endured it all for the joy that was set before him. There was something set before Christ. The certain hope of his resurrection. Some time ago, we considered together Psalm 16 that expresses the anticipation, that expresses the confidence of the Lord Jesus that he knew that all that he would endure would lead to life, but would lead to a life through death. You'll not leave my soul in hell. Neither will you allow the Holy One, your Holy One, to see corruption. And prior to his death, he knew that resurrection was ahead. And all through his life of misery, his life of suffering, his life in which he endured all for the sake of his people, he had before him that certain end. And he endured. He endured all. What an example. And we are to follow Christ. Christ is our example, you know. Oh, much more than that, yes. Our Savior, our Lord. But he is the example that we are to follow. We are to be like him. We are to be conformed to his image. And we have here before us an example that the Lord Jesus, he endured it all. He went through it all. He stuck it all out. Because of the certain hope that he had, that he would be raised from the dead. It was the end that he had before him. And Paul himself becomes the example for us. We're to imitate Paul. We're to be like Paul. Because Paul was like Christ. Because Paul followed the example of Christ. And as I think of those in the New Testament Scriptures, perhaps that more fully fulfill the purpose of their election to be conformed to the image of Christ, I think Moses and Paul stand out as the most classic human examples of being like Christ. For both willing. Both were willing to sacrifice themselves. Both were willing to set themselves apart and aside for the welfare of those they serve. You remember on that occasion when Moses, when the Lord's wrath and the Lord's anger was ready to smite the nation of Israel because of the golden calf, because of their transgression, the Lord was ready to smite them and wipe them out. But Moses prayed and Moses said, "Lord, Lord, kill me. Kill me. Wipe me out rather than willing to sacrifice himself for the welfare of those that he served." And the Apostle Paul, his expression that he would be accursed, "I would be accursed for the sake of my brethren." For the sake of my brethren. That Israel might be saved. Like Christ. In all that Moses endured and all that Paul endures here, "I endure all things for the elect's sake, that they may also obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory." His bondage was a means of gospel freedom. And therefore his bondage was okay. I can stick it. I can endure the hardness. I can endure this hardship because this is the means whereby the gospel is going forward. The power of God enabled his endurance. And his confidence that the elect would believe motivated him to preach regardless of adversity. So much for the notion, and just by the way, so much for the notion that the doctrine of election breeds passivity. It is because of the elect, that they might obtain the salvation that is theirs, that I will endure all that the Lord puts before me. I'll endure it. Hear the end. Dare I say this? Hear the end justifies the means. The end of the salvation of the elect, that's the end. And if the means for achieving that end was the imprisonment and the suffering, the bondage of the apostle, that's okay. That's okay. The end enabled him to persevere. What an example for us to follow. The way is hard, yes. Are we overwhelmed? I am overwhelmed. I am. You are too. But the cause that is before us, the end and the purpose for which we are involved in this kingdom work, in this church work, ought to motivate us. Ought to inspire us, ought to keep us from not quitting. Don't quit. And the last thing I say is this, the last head are the incentives for perseverance. In 11 to 13, we have these faithful sayings to motivate, to encourage. This endurance, this strength, this perseverance. We are to be strong because our union with Christ's death guarantees our union with Christ's life. That's the first thing. We're to be strong because our union with the death of Christ guarantees our union with the life of Christ. For if we died with him, we shall also live with him. We have an association. Every believer has an association with the death of Jesus Christ. When Christ died, we died. On the cross, we were there in him. Inexplicably, yes. Mysteriously, yes. But really and vitally, yes. When Christ died, we died. And Paul says, given the fact that we died with him, then you can bank on it, we will also live with him. The reality of union with Christ is reason to live then for Christ. The two are inseparable. We live with him, now therefore let's live for him. The present endurance leads to joint rule. We're to be strong, I say, because present endurance leads to a joint rule with Christ. Look at verse 12. If we suffer. And the word suffer there is not talking about physical pain. It's the word endure. If we endure. If we persevere. If we don't quit. Can we put it that way? If we don't quit, we're going to reign with him. We're going to reign with him. Fellowship of sufferings lead to the fellowship of glory. You follow Peter's argument. This is not the end of things. It's the sight of eternity. It's the sight of our place in that same resurrection that Christ has accomplished for us. That is our guarantee. Can we not stick it out? Can we not continue to endure regardless of the opposition, regardless of the hardships and the burdens that are placed upon us? Can we not stick it out? Knowing that it's going to be worth it all when we see Jesus. Be strong, because present endurance leads to a joint rule with Him. But we will also want to be strong, because denying Christ has serious consequences. If we deny Him, He'll deny us. If we deny Him, and pay attention here particularly to the form of the verb that is being used. Not talking about a slip. It's not talking here about an occasional failure to witness as we ought to witness. It's a verse that is often used, I suppose, by youth directors to put guilt upon their young people in their charge, to make sure in public high school you put your Bible on top of your other books. You know, give a witness, because if you deny Him, He's going to deny you. That's what it's talking about. It's talking here about a constant and continual and habitual rejection and denial of Jesus Christ. A constant, habitual, and unceasing disowning of Christ. Such a disowning is the evidence of unbelief in Christ. Does not receive unbelievers in this context. But true believers never stop believing. That's the point. Here is the imperative for perseverance. 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 But we're to be strong finally, because God is faithful. If we believe, not talking about belief in the gospel, but if we are not faithful, if we are unfaithful, if we are not consistent, if we are unfaithful, God abides faithful. He can't deny Himself. Our failures will not frustrate His purpose. Our failures are not going to dethrone the Lord and His cause and His work. We may be weak. We may have personal failures. But that will not cause God to forget us. That will not cause God to forsake us. And that will not cause God to know any kind of failure. His purpose cannot fail. It is easier for us, I think, to persevere. It increases the sense and the joy of that perseverance to know that the ultimate success then of what we are laboring in doesn't depend upon my faithfulness. Doesn't depend upon me. I want a part of it. And this is what I have prayed often. I simply want to be a part of this kingdom work. And I want to be a part of this church work. And I want to be used. As God knows my heart, I want to be used in this kingdom work, in this church work. But the success of it doesn't depend upon me. It's God's work. But yet, we're soldiers in that work. We're called to participate in that work. Every one of us in our own little places, we're soldiers. We all have different ranks and different positions and different occupations, different responsibilities. But the work is ahead of us. Your own little individual work is ahead of you. It's ahead of me. Individually, corporately, God's word to us today is to persevere. God's word today to us is don't quit. Just don't quit. Stay in it. Stick in it. By the grace that is in Christ Jesus. Let's pray. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we pray today that the Spirit of God would apply the Word of God to our hearts. We confess, Lord, that the work before us is great. We acknowledge that the cause before us is a good and a noble cause. Confess, Lord, our humility. As we realize that you have called us to participate in that work, in that cause. We acknowledge our inability. We acknowledge, Lord, our lack of strength. Reminded that you have chosen us because of that very reason. For it's not the strong things or the noble things that you have chosen, but the things that are insignificant and weak and powerless, that you might bring to naught those things that are, that no flesh can glory. So, Lord, we pray today that you would use us, that you would enable us by your Spirit indeed to be strong and to persevere and to keep on in the work that you've given for us to do, for your sake and for the glory of your Son. We pray that you will enable us to persevere. We pray in Jesus' name.